Now, let's go to the book of Galatians chapter 4, and let's look at our reading for today. We are going to read verses 8 through 11 as we continue in this study. I will be reading out of an NASB translation. I will have the words up here on the screen. If you want to follow along with you in your Bibles, that would be wonderful. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, if you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. Starting with verse number 8, God's word says this. And this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Galatia under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, however, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. We'll stop there. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, just four short verses, and this morning I will be expounding on these. Father, may the truths that are wrapped up in these four scripture verses really work away at our hearts here this morning to change us, to learn new things, something maybe we need to learn that we hadn't known before. But Father, to you be the praise and glory for our transformation. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Today we continue in this expository study of the book of Galatians. What do I mean by expository? We are going through verse by verse. And this is message number 29. And I have titled today's message, Enslaved All Over Again, words that the Apostle Paul uses in verse number 9 of chapter 4. I'm going to start off this message this morning by a story time with Pastor Mike. The story goes like this. One day in the fall of 2019, just a couple years ago, I watched a YouTube video that kind of changed my life in a very big way. It was a music video by a group called Foxes and Fossils. Now, a little explanation about this group. They don't tour, they are strictly YouTube entertainment. Fossils, it's a group of about five guys about my age, seasoned musicians who play instruments, and that's all they do. They're the music people. They're the fossils. And then you got the foxes, three young ladies. One of them is the daughter of one of these guys, and they are the singers. So you got these three wonderful singers, and you got these seasoned musicians, and they make really good music, and they do covers of a lot of different songs. And the one song in particular that I was listening to that day was a Neil Young song called Harvest Moon. But this group did such a wonderful job singing it. But what interested me about this video was that one of the guys had a recording studio, a music recording studio set up in his home. What they call a multi-track recording studio. And I learned from that video that there is now computer software that allows a person to do audio recording. Some of these really nice recordings that you hear. If you remember, once upon a time it was the old analog, the reel-to-reel, you had the big reel-to-reel tapes that did all those things. But now everything is done digitally. So I thought, I think I can do this. So I downloaded a free version of this software, emphasis on the word free, from the internet, and I start experimenting with multi-track recording. And multi-track just means this. You lay down a guitar track, then you lay down a drum track, then you lay down a vocal track, and you lay down all these tracks and you put them all together, and it's a song. It ends up to be a song. So I recorded 3 songs with this freebie software, and I was kind of pleased with the results that I achieved. Well, I put one of the songs up on YouTube. Well, a few months later, in January of 2020, I get a call from a friend of mine, and he says, "Mike, I saw your YouTube video. What software are you using to do this work?" And I told him, I said it was this freebie software, and he said this, "How would you like to upgrade to a professional version of this software and get professional results?" And I said, "Well, what's it going to cost me?" And he said, "Absolutely nothing." He said, "I bought the software. I was given 5 licenses for the software, and I put one on my computer, one on my daughter's computer, one on my son's computer, and I still have 2 licenses remaining, and I'd be more than happy to give this to you. You could put the software on your computer." Hey, that sounds like a deal to me. So I did. He said, "This software will do 1,000 times more than what your other software did. And the results, Mike, are going to sound professional." So I took him up on his offer. So on one Saturday, he came on over to the house and he loaded everything up on me. And he started giving me a tutorial of how all this software worked and what it could do. Now, I'll be honest with you, I was totally blown away by the results and some of the things that he was showing me that this thing could do. It had all these capabilities that my little freebie software did not have. But I knew this, if I was going to make a professional recording, I needed to use the professional software. But, there's always a button there, that's a great transition word. But, I knew the old software. I was comfortable using the old software. I know it had limitations, but I understood what those limitations were. The recordings were by no means professional, but I thought that they were acceptable. You see, I preferred to wallow in the old with inferior results instead of learning the new and achieving professional results. Well, after a few weeks, my friend calls me back and says, "Mike, I hadn't seen any new videos up on YouTube. Are you using the new software that I gave you?" I had to admit to him that I had gone back to the old. You see, I was enslaved all over again to that which was inferior and outdated. But because my friend checked up on me, I said, "I really need to learn this new software." And yes, it was a learning process. I decided to put the old aside, learn the new, but the more I used it, the better the results that I got. And I'm rather proud to say, on a personal note, that I've made many, many audio recordings since then, and some videos too, with this new software, and the results really have come out rather professional. I'm really impressed with what this software can do. If we listen to that story that I just told, I believe you could see the analogy to my recording software, to what Paul is saying to these people in the church at Galatia. For me, it would be this. "Hey, Mike, you want this new recording software that gives professional results, but you're reluctant to give up the old software that you know and love so well." And to the Galatians, it would be this. "Hey, Galatians, you want this new thing. You want the forgiveness of sins. You want hope of eternal life. And you want that through faith in Jesus Christ. But you are reluctant, Galatians, to give up the old. your Mosaic law, your old customs, your old festivals, your old days and months and years and seasons. You don't want to give that up. Oh, but you want the new, but you still want to wallow back here in the old. Going to reintroduce you to a word that I introduced you to once upon a time, and maybe it might be new to you, and it is the word syncretism. Syncretism. The definition is up here and also on the inside of your bulletin in the top right-hand corner. And maybe you've heard of this word before, but what is syncretism? Syncretism. Webster defines it as this: the combination of different forms of belief or practice. In other words, when you want the new, but you don't want to abandon the old. Three things here this morning. Let's look at what Jesus says about syncretism. Now, he doesn't use that word, but he does talk about it. Let's look at what was going on in the churches at Galatia, how they were dealing with syncretism, and how syncretism has infiltrated the church today. We'll look at three different things. First, let's look at what Jesus says, and let's go to this scripture verse from Matthew chapter 9, verses 16 and 17. Jesus teaches this parable. But no one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and a worse tear results. Nor do people put new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wineskins burst, and the wine pours out, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved. Back on October 18th of last year, I used this exact parable when I was talking about Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. So what is Jesus telling us about these old and new wineskins, and how is any of this related to that new word, syncretism? I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to tell you. Jesus brings us a new covenant. We know that. Jesus is the new wine. And the Jewish religious system at that time would be the old wineskins. And Jesus says this: you can't put the new wine, this new covenant, into an old Jewish Mosaic system. You just can't do that. The old wineskins have to go. The old wineskins that contained the Mosaic law and circumcision and all those other laws, they have to go. It's now a new covenant in Jesus Christ. New wine means a new covenant. And that would be rather difficult for many Jews to accept at that time. After all, the law, they had known the law, and it had been around for about 1,400 years. So we can see from these two quick little verses here that Jesus does talk about syncretism. You cannot accept the new. This is what he is saying. You cannot accept the new. You cannot accept Christianity, this new way of life, and continue to hold on to your old Judaism. You cannot combine different forms of practice and belief. Which one do you really want? Do you want the new or do you want the old? Hey, Mike, what software do you prefer using? The old or the new? So that's what Jesus says about syncretism right there in that little parable. What about the Galatians? Number two, what were the Galatians doing? And verses 9 and 10 of what we read here this morning, let me read that again. Paul says this, and he's addressing the Galatians. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things, to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. Regardless if the Galatians that were in the church of Galatia came out of, if they were converts and come out of Judaism, or if they come out of paganism from the Gentile community, they wanted to hold on to certain old traditions. Yes, they wanted the new, but didn't want to give up the old. So why would the Galatians be enslaved to these elemental things all over again when they knew and they had been taught by the Apostle Paul that there was freedom in Jesus Christ, that we're not slaves to these things anymore? Well, the answer is because they were syncretic. What does syncretic mean? It's a person who practices what? Syncretism. They were syncretic. And Paul says this, you can't do that, Galatians. You can't do that. You can't go back to where you once were or bring and draw that stuff with you. You can't do it. So here's the question we're going to ask here this morning. Why would the Galatians or us, let's look at it in terms of us, why would we want to be enslaved to elemental things all over again? I'm going to give two possible reasons. They are fill in the blanks in your bulletin, and we'll go through that. The question again, why would the Galatians or us want to be enslaved to elemental things all over again? Possible reason number one, because we become comfortable with what is familiar. We don't like that C word, change. We don't like change because we're comfortable with what's familiar. Oh, let's just bring it right along with us into the new. We can't possibly let go of this, what we once knew. We like this, whatever this may be, and we want to bring it with us into the new. So that's reason number one. Another possible reason, next fill in the blank, we believe that obedience to these traditions, these things that we used to do, will bring about God's favor. Interesting. We had done these things for years. We continue to do these elemental things, whatever these things may be, because that's what we have always been taught. And we have done these things for years. Okay, I might be a new creation in Christ over here, but I'm going to take all this stuff and bring it with me. Because I like this. And if I'm obedient to this, I'm going to earn God's favor. And I certainly want to earn God's favor. Why should I change doing the things that I know that I've been doing? And this was especially true for the Jewish converts at the church in Galatia, because they thought that obedience to all the Jewish festivals and all those other things would bring about God's favor. Why? Because by that time, salvation was a works-based salvation. It wasn't faith, it was what I had to do. And that still permeates the world today. It's what I got to do to earn God's favor. Well, you can't earn God's favor. You can't do it. We are saved by grace through faith, and this is not of ourselves and not by works, because lest no man do what? Boast. That is correct. Okay, so they were practicing a works-based salvation, so they thought that obedience to these old traditions would bring about God's favor, and it would not do that. Now, some people, I'm going to give an Old Testament example up here in a second. Some people, when they try to move over here into the new, they find out that the going gets just a little too tough. And it's not that they're practicing syncretism. It's not that they want to bring this over here. It's just that once they get over here, they like this a whole lot better. The example from Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Remember, the Israelites had just crossed the Red Sea. They're wandering in the wilderness, and they're always complaining about something. And the text says this, "Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land? To fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let's us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. They wanted to throw in the towel. They didn't want any parts of this promised land. This wandering in the wilderness business, don't think so. Bad things are happening here. I'm beginning to question this God of yours, Moses. The Israelites, they got a taste of the new, but they preferred the old, and they wanted to go back. And that would be just like me getting a taste of my new recording software that gives professional results and saying, no thanks. I'll go back and use this old stuff over here. It's just not going to happen. So we talked about what Jesus says about syncretism. We talked about how the Galatians were practicing syncretism. And we talked a little bit about people that just don't want to go there. Third thing, what about today? What about today? Do people, here's the question, do people who claim to be Christians want to be enslaved all over again? Let me give you three realistic examples. Example number one, a native on some remote island gets saved through the work of a missionary. But this native wants to continue his practice of voodoo and witchcraft. Example number two, a Catholic gets saved through the work of a preacher, but that Catholic wants to continue to pray to Mary and pray to the saints for help and guidance. Example number three, a Muslim gets saved through the work of a co-worker, but that Muslim wants to continue to pray to Allah because she believes that he is still the one and only true God. Those are three examples of syncretism. All three of these people in these examples are combining different forms of beliefs and practices. Which leads to the next question. Are these three people really saved? Or could they just be innocently ignorant? Now that's a very good question. How far, people, can we deviate from the gospel of grace and still be saved? Can a person have Jesus and still continue in his pagan spirits of voodoo and witchcraft? Can a person have Jesus and also pray to a dead woman for guidance and direction for salvation? Can a person have Jesus and still believe Muhammad's Allah and Jesus' Father are one and the same person? I am not the final judge, but I do question a lot of things, as you may already know. But that's because when Jesus says that the way is narrow and only a few find it, I believe the words of Jesus. Matthew 7, 13, 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there only a few find it. I like those words of Jesus. He says only a few find it. Point number two, I'll repeat myself. I am not the final judge, but I do question a lot of things. And that's because when Jesus says that many claim to know him, but those many actually do not know him. later on, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This category of many, do the Galatians that Paul is addressing here in our scripture text, could they possibly fall into this category of these people right here? Let's look. Galatians 4:11. Paul starts off this verse by saying this, I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. Paul is certainly questioning their salvation because he says, I fear for you. Why would he fear for them? Possibly because their syncretism proves that they are truly not saved. Listen, Galatians, if you want to bring the old into the new, I have to question, have you really bought into the new? Because if you did, you'd let all this other stuff go. You'd let it go. It's as if Paul is saying, did I waste my time with you people? And all you're going to do is just fall back on where you once were? You can't bring the old into the new. Have I labored over you in vain? Did I waste my time? Are you truly saved? Are you truly a new creation in Christ? Because what I see you doing doesn't convince me of that. The gospel proclaims the exclusiveness of Jesus Christ as the only way to the Father. John 14:6, Jesus says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me. That's it. Do any of those three examples that I gave you have multiple gods or maybe multiple saviors? The gospel only comes in one flavor, and that flavor is narrow, and only few find it. We live in a time, people, where many Christians believe that anyone and everyone who remotely comes into a profession of faith in Jesus Christ is saved and on a path to eternal life. But how far, and this is what we need to learn from today's text, how far can we dabble in syncretism and still be saved? How far can we still bring this old into the new and expect us to be in Christ? Personally, I'll take the conservative approach and I'll say this. Syncretism, don't go there. Drop off your baggage. The way is narrow. You want to carry all this stuff with you? Well, you can't get through the turnstile. Something's got to go if you're going to be a new creation in Christ. And what Paul is saying is this. You can't bring the old into the new. The road to salvation is not what anyone and everyone wants it to be. The native can't have Christ and still have his voodoo and witchcraft. The Catholic can't have Jesus Christ and still have his or her rosary beads or Mary or praying to the saints or works-based salvation. And the Muslim better understand that there is no such person as Allah. Because Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. Amen? Amen. So what about you? And what about me? Do we have practices and beliefs from a former time that we want to carry over into our new relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, let me say this. We can't go there, folks. We can't go there. We need to throw away those rosary beads. They're worthless. We need to throw away those little ceramic angel figurines that we have all over our house, claiming that these angels are protecting us and keeping us safe. Because no, they're not. We got to do away with these things. Because what is going to happen? Verse number 9. We're going to be enslaved all over again. Oh, I want Jesus, but look at these angels. Man, they're protecting my house. Newsflash. No, they're not. No, they're not. They're pagan idols. Trash them. There's only one who protects your house, and his name is Jesus Christ. Okay? And that's it. We cannot be enslaved to the old all over again. And I fear, as Paul did, I fear for those who are. What does 2 Corinthians 5:17 say? One of my favorite verses. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, yes, he is a what? What kind of creature? New creature. A new creature. What has happened to the old? The old things have passed away. You take the old, you take all these old practices, and you toss them aside, and you say, behold, the new things have come. What a wonderful verse. Syncretism. Trash it. Throw it away. It's no good. It's no good. Paul says, I fear for those who are enslaved to those things. Let's pray.